Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Thank all you all for being here this morning and all those who are listening on the radio. Hopefully this will be a great blessing this Sabbath. So let me get myself situated here. All right. A little bit tougher without a mouse using that trackpad. Yeah, as I was listening to the children's story, there was a scripture that came to mind, especially as she was tying Nora up with that little rope. This is in Proverbs as well. Excellent book of practical wisdom. It says here, this is Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Tied up, just like that. Bound up in the cords of his own sin. This morning, I want to ask you, how many of you have a pile of tools that look something like that at home? Yeah? Or have had at some time look like that? Before we jump right in the message, you know, I like to share some things that maybe I've read or my family and I have read together and hope that it blesses you as well. So the first one comes from the book Prayer, page 200, and it says, prayer, whether offered in the public assembly, at the family altar, or in secret, places man directly in the presence of God. By constant prayer, the youth may obtain principles so firm that the most powerful temptations will not draw them from their allegiance to God. How powerful is that? Isn't that what we want for our children, for ourselves, that our connection with God is so strong that the most powerful temptations will not sway us from it? Especially now, as we look at the condition of the world, we recognize Jesus is right at the door. I don't want my allegiance to be swayed. I don't want your allegiance to be swayed. Going on, the next one, this is from the book, The Great Controversy. If you have not read this book, I cannot encourage you strongly enough to read The Great Controversy. This is the book for our day. This is from page 122, and it's talking about the fear of the Lord dwelt in the heart of Luther, Martin Luther, enabling him to maintain his steadfastness, also could be called his allegiance, his steadfastness of purpose and leading him to deep humility before God. He had an abiding sense of his dependence upon divine aid, and he did not fail to begin each day with prayer while his heart was continually breathing a petition for guidance and support. To pray well, he often said, is the better half of study. Oftentimes we'll go out and we will beat people with the Bible. You need to study your Bible. And that's true. We do need to be studying our Bibles. But we also need to be in prayer. Prayer is certainly the better half of study. We should not enter into a study of God's Word until we have first come to Him in prayer, pleading for His Spirit and wisdom and understanding. And not only that, but he began each day that way, and his heart was continually breathing petition to God. So as he went through his day, as he faced troubles, whether it was in the shop or in the community or at home, he was praying to God, Lord, show me how to progress from here. Last one, this is also from the book Prayer. And this is speaking to me this morning, but it'll also speak hopefully to you for the next time that you're in a position like this, where you're sharing the gospel, whether it's at a prayer meeting or Sabbath school or in a personal Bible study. Our prayer and social meetings should be seasons of special help and encouragement. Each one has a work to do to make these gatherings as interesting and profitable as possible. This can be best done by having a fresh experience daily in the things of God and not hesitating to speak of His love in the assemblies of His people. Our meetings should be intensely interesting. They should be pervaded with the very atmosphere of heaven. Let there be no long, dry speeches and formal prayers merely for the sake of occupying the time. Amen. That's speaking to me this morning. Just saying. None of that. But it should be a season of encouragement. Each one has a work to do to make our gatherings as interesting and profitable. Do you see what could best be done to do that? To make our prayer meetings, our Sabbath schools, the sermons, our Bible studies as interesting as possible, it says a fresh experience daily in the things of God. It's not by cramming on Friday night before you come in. It's not by cramming the night before you go out to that Bible study. It's by a fresh daily experience with God. And it doesn't have to be so scholastic that it takes all day. You take time in the morning, you begin your day in prayer. You give God the first, the last, and the best. First thing in the morning, last thing in the evening, and in the heat of the battle, the middle of the day, at the best of your strength. And then as you have a daily experience with Him, you'll be prepared to go into the Bible study, into the Sabbath school, into the pulpit, or wherever it may be you're called to minister. So before we go any further, I ask you to join me in prayer again. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask that Your Spirit be here with us. We have begun with prayer. We are seeking to make this meeting a season of encouragement and blessing, to make it intensely interesting, to draw our attention not to the things of this world, but to the things of heaven. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit be here, that You would forgive us for our sins, cleanse us anew, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I asked a few moments ago how many have some tools like this at home, laying around. I've got a bucket of tools, look just like this. They are sitting in some parts cleaner. They've been there for like 2 years, and I've been saying, I'm going to clean them up, and they're going to be good again, right? But I haven't done it yet. Like many of us, they're still sitting there, and they look strikingly like that right there. That could be a picture of them, but it's not. But you know, when I have a job to do, like we recently moved into a new house, I've put in some can lights, cut down a tree, put in a bathroom sink. You know, when I prepare for that project, I run straight and grab that bucket of tools. Nah, nobody does that. Nobody runs and grabs that bucket of tools, because they're just shy of being fit for the trash. So what I actually do, I go and grab tools like this, right? And these are the ones I use. And you know what? It's got a little clip on it, and I can wear it on my belt. I could wear it on the belt I've got on right now, and I don't even have to look. I know exactly where every tool is. There's my pliers, there's my flashlight, my knife, multi-purpose screwdriver, flathead screwdriver, tape measure. Don't even have to look. I know where every tool is when I need it. That's the tool we go for. Isn't that how God operates too? When God has a mission, He knows where He left His tools. Who are His tools? Hopefully us. Are we where He left us? Where He put us? I don't think He's going for those. Those aren't all that useful in my life. I don't use those tools. But does God want to use us? Maybe that's what our church looks like. Maybe it doesn't look like this. Maybe it looks like that. But does God want to use us? Does He? Amen. Does God want to use you? Absolutely. Galatians 4:19, it says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." If Christ is formed in you, I'd say He wants to use you. He goes on in this same passage to talk about He has doubts about the Galatians. And maybe there are doubts about some of us. But God still wants to be formed in us if we'll allow Him. Go on. This is Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's not because of any goodness I have or you have or anybody else. It is the result of Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you have a desire to do what's good and that you're able to do what's good, that God is able to use us. Now, I want to read this here. Everything in the plan of salvation from beginning to end is the gift of God. It's not because of us. When Paul says it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast, that is the truth. And if we've lost sight of that, we err in our calculation of our own self-worth. This is from prayer as well. This is the book I've been reading most here lately. I'm nearly done with it, so that's where a lot of my references come from. It says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Repentance as well as forgiveness is the gift of God through Christ. It is through the influence of the Holy Spirit that we are convicted of sin and feel our need of pardon." So, you know, you saw like the children's story. Nora's up here and they're tying the burden on her back over and over. How many people go through their entire life and carry that burden, as heavy as it may be? But with the help of the Holy Spirit, they say, "This is getting heavy. I want to get rid of this. I want to be free. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us to do that. Now, there's another danger out there. Go with me to the book of John, if you have your Bibles. This won't be up on the screen. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, if you go too far. John, chapter 6. And here we're going to read verse 44. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "No one can come to me," New King James Version, yours might be slightly different. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." So how many people can come to Jesus without the Father drawing? None. No one. Everyone comes to Jesus because the Father has lured them through the power of the Spirit. How many of us have had friends or family that say, I'm just not ready. Oh, I'll come to church later. I'll come to Christ later. Look here. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 24, verse 25. "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come," Felix, this is Paul, reasoning with Felix, right? Witnessing, testifying to him. "And the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. And when I have a convenient time, I'll call for you.'" Sounds to me like he's convicted. The Spirit is really pressing upon his heart. Not only that, it scared him. He said, not right now. My life, like we were talking about in Sabbath school, my life in this world is just a little too comfortable. I'll call for you later when I'm having a hard time. When I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll call you and you can pray for me. Also in the book of Acts, chapter 26, verse 27 and 28. And this is Paul again testifying, this time before King Agrippa. He says, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." He could see the conviction. And oftentimes we can see that as well. When we're talking with our children, our parents, our brothers and sisters, people in the church, we can feel it. God is working on that person. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You almost persuade me to become a Christian.'" So close. So close. And this is where they are really in the valley of decision. And many of us, even though we may have come to Christ, we may be born again, we had an on-fire experience where nobody could turn us from Christ. Guess what? We still have valleys of decision day after day in our lives where we need to make another choice for Christ. Look here, Steps to Christ, page 32. It says here, "Beware of procrastination. Do not put off the work of forsaking your sins and seeking purity of heart through Jesus. Here is where thousands upon thousands have erred to their eternal loss. I will not here dwell upon the shortness and the uncertainty of life, but there is a terrible danger, a danger not sufficiently understood, in delaying to yield to the pleading voice of God's Holy Spirit, in choosing to live in sin. For such this delay really is." When we are talking to somebody, when we ourselves feel that conviction and we put off till tomorrow getting rid of whatever that thing was, that habit, that pet sin we hang on to, we have chosen to live in sin. And there is a danger to that that is not sufficiently understood by any. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, today. The only choice we're guaranteed is the choice that's sitting right in front of us. We may never have that choice again. So how do we do that? How do we make the right choices? How do we get that power? Acts 1, verse 8. It says here, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So if we want that power, what do we need to be doing? Do you remember what was happening when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples? Praying. That's right. Praying. It's a simple exercise. We don't need to have a really nice Bible. We don't need to have an extensive library of Christian literature. We need to take time out of our busy day and spend it in God's presence, asking for His guidance. We all want that power. We want to be sharp tools, right? Clean tools. This also, prayer, page 118. "The Spirit came upon the waiting, praying disciples with a fullness that reached every heart. the infinite one revealed himself in power to his church. It was as if for ages this influence had been held in restraint, and now heaven rejoiced in being able to pour out upon the church the riches of the Spirit's grace. And under the influence of the Spirit, words of penitence and confession mingled with songs of praise and sins forgiven. Words of thanksgiving and prophecy were heard. All heaven bent low to behold and to adore the wisdom of matchless, incomprehensible love. Lost in wonder, the apostles exclaimed, "Herein is love." They grasped the imparted gift. And what followed after they grasped the imparted gift? They prayed, they received the Spirit. It says the sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, cut its way through unbelief. Thousands were converted in a day. Isn't that what we want? You know, we think about that time when we were first converted, when we first met Jesus, and that burden that we had been carrying was taken away and we were relieved. We were on fire and the sword of the Spirit was sharp. You know, I brought some more props. I got these knives for Christmas a few years ago. This one right here is by far my favorite knife in the drawer. Many of you probably have a favorite knife at home when you're cutting up produce and whatnot. This is mine. And unfortunately, like most men, I don't follow directions very well. So you're not supposed to put it in the dishwasher, but I put it in the dishwasher. And part of the handle broke, you know. And when I first got this thing, it was just fantastic. I mean, it would slice tomatoes and onions and pineapples and celery and anything you put in its way, it'd just chew it up and spit it out. It was a cutting machine. But then over time, like everything, it got dull. So I didn't use it for a long time. It just sat there in the block. And then I was out at Walmart and I said, "I think I'm going to pick me up one of them dudes. A little sharpening rod, right? You run that thing over it a few times, put it over here, and you can feel it cutting the edge of the knife. And after you've run it over it a few times, you can see the light glisten off a new edge. And it's as good as new again. And it sees plenty of action today. Perhaps that's us. Perhaps that's our experience. We've become dull and worn over time. Because you know what? It's like running that knife in the dirt as we go out into the world every day. The enemy, and not only that, but humanity in cooperation with him seeks every opportunity to cut us down. But you know what? If we'll seek God in prayer, we come to him in earnest, forsaking our sins, then we can have that, the sword of the Spirit, newly edged with power and bathed in the lightnings of heaven, to cut its way through unbelief. I know that's what I want. You know, we live in such a hectic world. The pressure of life is constantly bearing down on us. It's so difficult to maintain this relationship. Look with me in your Bibles again in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we're going to look in verse 31. And it says here, "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." How often is that the case in our lives? And I don't want you to think about eat in the physical sense. What about in the spiritual sense? We're so busy, so pressed, that we don't even have time to eat the bread of life, to come to God, to search his word, to find who he is and who we are in him. But he calls us, says, "Go aside to a deserted place and rest a while." That's what this Sabbath hours, that's what this is supposed to be. A time for us to come aside and rest a while. And here we find renewal. But not only that, we should be trying, at least making a real good faith effort day after day to do the same thing. Oh, I didn't realize I had it in there. This is from the Ministry of Healing, page 58. It says, "All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with their own hearts, with nature, and with God. In them is to be revealed a life that is not in harmony with the world, its customs, or its practices, and they need to have a personal experience in obtaining a knowledge of the will of God. We must individually hear him speaking to the heart. When every other voice is hushed, and in quietness we wait before him, the silence of the soul makes more distinct the voice of God. He bids us, be still and know that I am God. What's it say? Most who are under the training of God need the quiet hour. All who are under the training of God need the quiet hour for communion with our own hearts, with nature, and with God. We need it. It's not something that's optional. Goes on. This is the effectual preparation for all labor for God. Amidst the hurrying throng and the strain of life's intense activities, he who is thus refreshed will be surrounded with an atmosphere of light and peace. He will receive a new endowment of both physical and mental strength. His life will breathe out a fragrance and will reveal a divine power that will reach men's hearts. We need that. Even if you may not want it, you need it. Even if I don't want it, I need it. If we're going to go out and present the truth to people door to door, if we're going to go out and follow up on Bible studies with people who are in the conversion process, we need this to be able to reach men and women's hearts and lead them to the truth. Now, our scripture for this morning in Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. What happens when iron sharpens iron? When the two strike, what do you have? You're going to have sparks. Sparks will fly. And you know what? There's times when God wants us to do things. Because it says, as a man, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. But when we spend time with God, it has the same effect. And there will be times when the truths of God's word will be cutting. And there may be sparks because we'll say, God, I don't want to do that. Just like Jonah. He says, go to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. And we may do that. But if we will submit to God, we can be sure that he will sharpen us. He'll make us who he wants us to be. We'll be the tool that when he comes looking, he'll know exactly where to find it. And he'll put us to work right where he wants us to be. Amen.